Well, as we near the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread, I don't know about you, but I think I start to really like unleavened bread. I just develop a taste for it. I mean, what's not to like, right? It represents us being free from sin. That's a good thing. And we think about that every time we eat it. I think I come to a point where I start to hate bread. And I hate muffins. And I hate Krispy Kreme donuts. Keep them away from me. They're disgustingly evil. I don't care if I never see another donut again. Not really. In fact, a donut actually sounds pretty good right now. But for the next 8 hours or so, give or take, leavening still represents sin. And we need to hate these things for just a little while longer. Hatred is a strong word. Carries with it a lot of negative feelings. Hate is a human emotion that we need to learn to control. Notice I said we need to control it. I didn't say we need to eliminate it. We don't need to eliminate hatred. We just need to direct it in a certain way. Because there is a time and a place for hatred, as we're going to see in the next 53 minutes or so. God tells us that he hates certain things. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." God tells us that he totally hates these things. We know that God's law is a perfect law. There is no room for infractions. There is no room for sin in the presence of God. God even hates the thoughts of evil. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17. Zechariah 8, verse 17. "Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things I hate, says the Lord." Things that are against his law never end in good. God hates such things, and this is why. He hates anything that is contrary to his law. We too need to learn how to hate such things. We need to learn to hate what is evil and hate what is sinful. This is the one form of hatred that is appropriate for us. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Amos 5, verse 14. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. If we hate sin, we love what is good. That is, to hate sin is to love the law of God, and vice versa. If we hate sin, we don't want it anywhere near us. Just like God doesn't want sin anywhere near him. We will not tolerate any form of it. We will not even tolerate the thoughts of it. We will be imitating the example of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. We will have a great love for the law of God. Now, for the past 7 days, leaven has represented sin, and we've been instructed to absolutely hate it. Not that it's evil of itself, but for a time, leaven represents sin. It represents evil. And if we see it in our homes, if we come across it, if we stumble upon it, we need to put it out immediately. We can have no coexistence with it, just as God can have no existence with sin. If we go to a restaurant and we order food, we have to be very cautious. We have to be thinking about things a little more carefully before we order, because we might get something that has a little bit of sin in it. We treat it as though it were the embodiment of evil, as though it were something that we utterly despise. That's what we've been taught to treat it as, something that is terrible, evil, and despicable. The spiritual lesson is that we are to likewise put out the evil deeds from our lives. If we recognize a spiritual problem, we're to get rid of it right away. If we see something we didn't realize was wrong, something we were doing that was sinful, suddenly we come upon that understanding, we need to change it immediately. We are to learn to hate evil and to keep it far from us. Now, after having gone through that self-examination process that we all do prior to the Passover, what's next? And what comes next after that? After we've examined ourselves and we've gotten rid of everything that we've come across that is sinful, what comes next? Now, we can't just say, well, I learned by this process that I need to work on, you fill in the blank. I need to work on such and such and then leave it at that. We can't do that. We can't just say that we need to work on something and then not work on it. Acknowledging what you need to do isn't doing it. It takes action to correct the problem and get rid of the sin, to completely eliminate it. And if you can't seem to eliminate a particular sin, if it keeps nagging at you and you keep falling into the same old trap every day, the same old problem, you must not hate it enough. You just don't hate that sin enough to get rid of it. Now, if you hate sports, I won't ask how many of you hate sports. I'm afraid I might see too many hands. If you hate sports, you probably will not sit down and watch a football game with me. I won't even invite you because I know you hate it. It's not a problem for you because you despise, let's say, football. You won't spend the time, if you hate sports, you won't spend the time thinking about March Madness. Some of you don't even know what March Madness is. Think college basketball, final tournament, that sort of thing. If you're not into sports, you won't care about it at all. You won't even think about it. you won't have trouble staying away from an ice hockey game. Now, I don't like all sports. I do like watching a good football game, especially if the Ravens are playing. But I despise watching golf on TV. I can't think of a more boring way to spend my time than to watch golf. We have a whole channel. We have the golf channel. What's up with that? Why do we need this? It's something I'm not going to have a problem with. You know, I'm not going to get addicted to the golf channel because it's boring to me. Now, maybe you like it. Maybe you enjoy it, and that's fine. But it's not going to be a problem to me because I despise it. Similarly, if you hate sin, avoiding it won't be a problem for you. You see what I mean? If you hate it, if you have no desire to even think about it, it's not going to be a problem for you. If you tolerate it, chances are you don't hate it enough. If I walk into a room and there's golf on TV and I sit there and just watch it for a few minutes, I'm tolerating it. You know, I don't want to do that. If you tolerate something that is sinful, chances are you don't hate it enough. You need to get rid of it. The only sins that are still a problem are the ones that you tolerate. The ones that you already have determined you despise them, they're not going to be a problem for you. What are some of the best ways to keep from tolerating sin? Psalms 26, verse 4. Now, one of the best ways to keep from tolerating sin is to avoid keeping company with the wrong people. Psalms 26, verse 4. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, or in the King James Version it says, with vain persons. Nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. It's a matter of choosing your friends, choosing the people that you hang out with. Do you abhor a worldly lifestyle? Not the people. You don't want to abhor the people. That's wrong. We certainly don't want to hate anyone. We don't want to even dislike them. We understand that, you know, they have a different way of life than we do. But if you abhor a worldly lifestyle and avoid getting involved with people who are worldly, you know, you should still act friendly and courteous toward people, even if you know that they have a lifestyle that has a lot of things in it that you really don't want to get involved in. You don't want to associate with them socially because of that. But you're still friendly and courteous. And it doesn't mean that you're better than they are. We have to understand that too. Don't ever think that you're better than someone because you have a different lifestyle. But you just may not want their lifestyle to influence you. And it could. It could if you're hanging out with somebody that has a corrupt way of life. You might not want to spend a whole lot of time socializing with them. Again, like I say, you're still friendly and you're still courteous. You treat them like human beings. You don't treat them any differently. and you certainly don't feel that you are better than they are for any reason. That wouldn't be appropriate either. But you don't want their lifestyle to influence you. Now, someone will point out, well, didn't Jesus Christ eat with sinners? You know, didn't he socialize with people who were, well, evil people, or considered evil people by some? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." The Pharisees were trying to find fault with Christ. You know, to them, tax collectors were low life. Tax collectors were despicable people, the lowest of the low. They hated tax collectors. And they saw Christ in the process of having dinner with some of them, one of which was Matthew, who he was getting ready to call into his service. And so they criticized him for that. But Jesus said that sinners are the ones who needed him the most. So he was there to give them some help, to teach them something, to help them to learn some things. What might someone learn from your good example? Now, we needn't avoid someone because of his lifestyle, because he lives differently from the way we want to live. We don't want to avoid someone just because of that. You might work with someone who is of questionable character. You might have a coworker, somebody that you deal with on a daily basis, somebody that you may eat lunch with every day, somebody that you do interact with. There might be somebody who has a tendency to be proud, to have a lot of pride in himself, or to be dishonest. Or you happen to know that this person is a habitual liar, or has some kind of an addiction, or he lives an immoral lifestyle. Or maybe you know that this person is living a gay lifestyle. It may be somebody who is often involved in gossip or uses foul language. Or maybe he's a racist. Or maybe, most horrible of all, maybe he's a Sabbath breaker. You ever think about that? You might hate the action, but you certainly don't hate the person. Now, you probably work with a lot of people who don't keep the Sabbath. Doesn't mean you're going to hate them, right? They just haven't been called to that understanding. We don't hate them because of that. We don't hate someone because of the language he uses or because he has an addiction. But we know that we need to set an example. We might hate the actions, but we don't hate the person. That's very important to understand. If in some way you must interact with someone you know that has a problem with one of these things, let your light shine. Be a good example. Doesn't mean you have to preach at them. Doesn't mean you have to take them aside and say, "Hey, look, you know, you shouldn't live this kind of a lifestyle." No, that's not what God wants you to do. But he wants you to let your light shine. your example might be the only sermon some people will hear. And it might be the only one they need. It might be just enough to get them to start thinking. You know, don't start preaching or correcting or admonishing them. Avoid too close of a relationship. You probably don't want to get too close to them with the wrong type of people, because there's, as I said, there's always a danger of their way influencing you. And you may simply begin to tolerate something that you hated. You might not even get involved in it, but because you see somebody who's living a lifestyle that you don't agree with, and things seem to be working out for him, he seems to have a decent life, and you start to think, well, maybe it's not so bad. And maybe you start to tolerate something that is sinful, and something that you always hated before, and maybe you should be careful that you don't stop hating the sin. But you don't want to be influenced in that way where you start to think that some things that you hate are acceptable in some cases. You don't want to have that thought that things that are sinful could be acceptable sometimes. You want to keep from that. Keep from letting them influence you. We need to avoid exposure to things that are sinful or objectionable. In Psalms 101, starting in verse 1. Psalms 101. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. So it says, I will set nothing before my eyes that is wicked. How many movies or TV shows do we set before our eyes that contain a lot of wicked things or objectionable things or things that are of a lifestyle we don't want any part of? Do we start to tolerate it? You can tolerate things if you put it before your eyes. Too much of the wrong programming can be harmful to us. Do you guard the doorway of your mind? That's what we need to do. Immorality and violence is portrayed incessantly in some productions that are supposed to be entertaining. You may have hated these things before. You may have hated these sinful things because you know they're contrary to God's way. But repeated exposure can dilute the senses, and you begin to accept things. You begin to just accept them as normal. This is what life is like. And it is what life is like out there, but we don't want it to come in here. We want to keep it out there. We don't want to dilute our senses. Psalms 119, verse 35. Psalms 119, verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. How many things do we look at that are worthless? Much of what you see on TV is worthless. Not only of little or no value, we think of worthless as something that has little or no value, but in many cases, the things you see are of negative value. In other words, worse than nothing. Avoid reading things that can infiltrate your spirit. Tabloid news is big business. It's not really news. It's just garbage, you know. Who cares about the private lives of famous people? Who cares about who's cheating on whom, who got arrested, whose house was raided? Do you really hate these worldly, sinful lifestyles? If you do, you won't bother reading about them. You won't care about them. Romance novels and magazines fictionalize the same lifestyle. Fiction such as this glorifies adultery, cheating, deception, murder, and the list goes on. And these are things we should hate. We shouldn't be reading about this as if it were entertaining to us. A diet of these things will make them acceptable and normal, even if we don't partake of the thing itself. Just reading about it or thinking on it is bad for us. It will cause us to find things as acceptable or normal. We need to stick with those things that promote understanding. If you have a genuine love for God's law, you will hate evil. Psalms 109, verse 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. See, there's a lot of scriptures here that tell us what we should be hating. And that hate is a part of what we should be doing. There are things that we must come to hate. We have to come to understand the perfection of God's law. All of God's laws work together for the good of mankind. You know, God created his laws to go along with the physical creation that he gave to us. The physical creation would not work if it were not for the laws of God. Therefore, we look at his creation, we love his creation, we love the beauty in it and the perfection in it, but we know that his law is what makes it work. And so we love it just as much. All of God's law works together for the good of mankind. It all leads to true happiness and prosperity. Now, man's ways seek happiness apart from God's laws. That's the way man wants happiness. He wants his own laws that'll lead to happiness. But the trouble is, they don't. There is only one way to achieve true happiness. That's to love God's law. In verse 127, here still in Psalms 119, verse 127, it says, "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." The precepts of God are right and good, and these should be kept in the forefront of your mind. Eliminate the thoughts of broken laws and transgressions, the thoughts of what some people do that is contrary to God's way. We don't want to even be thinking about such things. To fear God is to hate evil. This word fear, when we talk about fearing God, that word means, it's from a Hebrew word which means morally reverent. Morally reverent. We are reverent and we are moral. We live according to God's moral law. If we revere God, we will despise the same things that he hates. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Because here we see that God has some positive things to say about the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And down in verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he had something good to say about this church, because they hated the deeds that God himself also hates. In Proverbs 8:13, we also read here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. You know, these things that offend God should offend us as well. We should be more like that church that he said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So do I. We're together on that. They would not tolerate it. And that church was in a stark contrast to the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth was tolerating evil. Now, they weren't all necessarily participating in the evil deeds, but they were tolerating these things. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Says these people were tolerating sin right in their own congregation. It was right in their midst. And it said they were puffed up about it. They were proud about it. They were proud to say that, you know, we've got this guy here and look what he's done. But tolerance was not a good thing. They thought they were doing good by being tolerant. But we can't be tolerant of sin. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So they were tolerating something that Paul says was a type of leaven. They were puffed up. They were leavened, and they had to get rid of that. Because having this individual in the congregation who was guilty of this particular sin was dangerous for the congregation. It's something like that could spread to other members. Well, he's doing it. You know, it must be okay. It must be not all that bad or whatever. It can spread. And if it's not dealt with, it can cause a huge problem. Psalms 97, verse 10. Psalms 97, verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. You know, God's saints are to hate evil. Evil, just as God himself does. And there is no room for tolerance when it comes to sin. We need to recognize sin, and we need to keep it out of our life. Sin tends to disguise itself as being good or being desirable. That's just the nature of it. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Let's go there. Genesis 3, verse 6. That is what Satan did to make evil look desirable, to make it look good. Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Because it looked good. It looked tasty. And surely, something that looks so good can't be all that bad, right? That's the way Satan works. It was desirable. And it didn't seem wrong until them, until right after they ate it. And as soon as they ate it, they realized what happened. Then their whole outlook changed. Their eyes opened. If something looks good, it's hard to hate it, like a Krispy Kreme donut. Get me off of that. Don't want to think about that. 1 John 2, verse 15. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You don't want to love these things. The lust of the eyes, desiring something that's worldly. Lust, which is covetousness, usually involves something we want. Worldly things just have a way of being appealing sometimes. Satan has made it that way. If something appeals to us, how can we possibly hate it? God gives us every good thing if it is for our good. Sometimes we want things we maybe shouldn't have. Sometimes these things might actually be sinful. We have to avoid them. We have to get rid of them. We have to recognize it as such and despise it. The first step is recognizing sin, being able to judge a matter. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. To recognize it, if you want to recognize what sin is, you have to know what God's law says. You have to study God's law. You have to know what is right. Study it. Immerse yourself in it. You need to understand that sin is not only wrong, it ends in death. Too many times people will think that they can do something that's maybe a little bit wrong and they'll probably get away with it. It doesn't work like that. Remember that God sees everything. He knows your heart. We recognize cancer as an enemy. If somebody has cancer, we recognize that they have something that could result in death. And in many cases, it does. Heart disease, stroke, emphysema, these are all enemies of the body. And we want to keep these things far away from our bodies. Just like a cancer, sin ends in death. But not the physical kind. I'm talking about the spiritual variety. The spiritual variety of cancer, which is sin, does result in death. We put it out and we think it's gone. We think we've overcome it. We think we've repented. We've changed. But if we let our guard down, sometimes it sneaks back in. And it takes us over again. How many people do you know who have had cancer, were cured of cancer, and then it comes back years later? Sometimes worse than it was the first time. Sin does the same thing. We might get rid of a sin, and we might think we've conquered it. But beware, because Satan knows what your weaknesses are, and he will attack that very thing. He will attack you where he knows it can do the most damage. And it can overtake you again if you let your guard down. Life is a constant battle to keep this killer far from us. I'm talking about sin. It is a killer. We need to keep it far from us. There are some foods that are healthy and that are even able to fight cancer. A high intake of these is maybe a natural way to prevent cancer in some cases. Sometimes not so much, but other times it is. It's not necessarily a cure-all, but it certainly can help. Conversely, some things we eat might promote cancer, might make it worse, might be something that if we eat too much of it, it will cause cancer, like processed food. Other foods aren't good for us that will cause other problems that could eventually kill us. Foods with a high sugar content. I know, like Krispy Kreme donuts. I knew you were thinking it, so. But certain things that we eat might help the cancer come back. We almost have to learn to hate these things. If we don't follow the steps to keep sin out, it can come back. Even after we've eliminated it, it can come back upon us and attack us worse than the first time. We might miss out on some of the spiritual foods that keep us healthy if we don't follow the steps to keep sin out. We need continued immersion in God's word and in his law to help us keep the sin out. That's what we've been doing for the last 7 days. We've been keeping sin out. We got it out before the day started, and as the days went on, we concentrated on keeping it out. We have to keep it out throughout our lives. Not just for 7 days, we have to keep it out. Stay continually immersed in God's word and in God's law. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Wow. Do you practice the things you hate doing? If so, you need to ask yourself, do I really hate it enough? Do I really hate this thing that I know is wrong enough to stop doing it, enough to stop thinking about it, enough to stop tolerating it? So there's this constant battle going on in our minds. Verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I see this problem, this battle going on inside of me. The law of God needs to overpower the law of sin. And we must put to death those things that we hate. Not tolerate them, not think about them, but put them out completely. Destroy them. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If we hate the works of the flesh, if we despise them, we will live. We need God's Spirit to help us and to help our human weaknesses, to help us overcome these things that we're weak at. Because like I said, that's where Satan will attack you first, in the things that he knows you have a weakness for. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We need to ask for God's Spirit to help us overcome these things. Ask for God's Spirit to help you totally hate evil. With one exception, there is no room for hatred in our lives. But as we've seen here today, that one exception, of course, is that we are to hate that which is evil, that which is corrupt, that which God hates. That's what we're to do as well. We are to continue seeking God's law in our lives and his way of life and getting rid of things that are evil. Evil and the law of God are diametrically opposed to each other. We need to realize that God's law is what makes everything work. It's what makes the universe work. Everything that he has created would not have worked if he didn't have his law. It's like an engineer creates a bridge. He builds this bridge, but it only works if all of the components of that bridge are made out of a specific material or a specific size bolt or whatever it might be, that the components of that bridge, they have to be specified, each one individually, to make the bridge work overall. So we need to realize it is God's law that is what makes everything in the universe and everything in life work. And when that law is broken, things go wrong. Things don't stand. Maybe not right away. Maybe not all at once. But sooner or later, a penalty is going to be paid by someone. And it might not even be you. You might let sin into your life, and someone else might pay a penalty because of that. That's the way God's law is. It ends in death. It ends in penalty. It ends in problems, not in happiness. Psalms 119, verse 97. Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. If we love God's law, it will make us wise. The more we fill up on the law of God, the less room there is for what is evil. Meditate on God's word daily, and sin will not find a way in. Be thankful for it. Be thankful for God's word, for God's law. The knowledge of God's law is a gift. be thankful for it. Dwell on God's law. And if we do, if we continually dwell on it and digest it and immerse ourselves in it, sin will appear to be repulsive and undesirable and disgusting to us. And if so, if it does appear that way to us, then avoiding it will no longer be a problem.